in this time with reflection, and we do invite our children to continue their worship and wonder time with some markers, some crayons, some paper, to do some work, whatever that might be for them, and to listen into the sermon as well this morning. So again, we're thankful for all of you being here today. Thank you for giving us feedback when our stream is not working right, because we are in this together and we are figuring it out together. And of course, the great thing about this is that you can go back during the week and listen to parts that you missed and catch something anew and see the story or the scripture, the message as it needs to fill your spirit and to feed you. Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 12, a story that is similar to the blind Bartimaeus story that we just heard. As he walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Thanks be to God for the reading and understanding of that word. Oh, there's a lot to sit with today from our scripture passage. And even as I pull up my sermon, here we go. You know, it has been a difficult week, and there's something timely about hearing a healing story at this time in our lives, in our common lives here in the U.S. And this past week, we have continued to grapple with our life disrupted by COVID-19, as have others all over the world. We have refreshed our social media feeds and watched TV and read the latest articles. There has been so much to digest, so much information coming at us. So many questions, so many perspectives. And mixed in, of course, are a lot of bad takes, a lot of bad ideas, a lot of bad information. We've seen images, for instance, of young spring break partiers shrugging off their concerns over getting sick, saying, "If I get the coronavirus, I get it. I'm getting drunk right now anyway, so." We've seen fear and anxiety over this virus get placed. We've seen this fear and anxiety over this virus get placed on the shoulders of innocent people, an entire group of people, Asian Americans or Chinese Americans. There's been suspicion and dirty looks, making people feel other. We've witnessed conflicting messages from those in charge or seen rumors spreading in our inbox about conspiracies of what people say are going to happen to us. That happened right here in Maryland this past week, when people were spreading rumors that the National Guard were coming in to take over and impose martial law. And there are even those who are hawking miracle cures to get rid of the coronavirus. Some of them call themselves Christians, and they should be ashamed of themselves. I'm just going to say that. On one level, I know this is a confusing time. There is so much information coming at us, and there are reasons to be anxious and worried and nervous. There are reasons to ask questions of our news media, our leaders, our doctors, and the things we hear. We are sorting through all of this, trying to figure out a sense of meaning. Why is this happening? Where is God in all of this? Who do we trust? Or as Robin Aparicio sent to me in an email this week, what are we supposed to learn from all of this? So many questions. And on the other level, though, there is a lot of plain old goofy thinking out there. Goofiness. Bad ideas. Several months ago, I had a great conversation with the president of our church's board, Ramona Crawford, and we're so grateful for her gifts that she shares with us. When she told me that it is the job of those of us who are sometimes older or just more level-headed and wise to shut down bad thinking when we see it. It is a Christian thing to do. When we see some young person shrugging off this pandemic as no big deal, we need to shut them down to save lives, because we might even be saving their life. When we witness someone hoarding toilet paper, eggs, cleaning supplies, or heck, even delicious Lido pizza, we need to shut them down so that there is enough for those of us behind them in line. Especially when we witness fellow Christians giving into narratives of scarcity and fear and hate, we need to shut that bad thinking down. What if instead, when we feel those feelings and fear about to take hold, what if we took our questions to Jesus instead? Jesus knew how to shut down bad thinking. In our scripture this morning, Jesus and his disciples are in and around Jerusalem when they come upon a blind man who has been blind since birth. Jesus' disciples ask their rabbi, "Who sinned to cause this man to be blind, him or his parents?" Now, disciples, they may not have realized it, were working with a bad theology that they had likely picked up from the teachers and leaders and family members around them. As they had witnessed the world that was filled with suffering, where people were hurting and struggling, and they were trying to understand, where is God in all of this? This theology was based on a misreading of the wisdom traditions in the Torah. Basically, the shallow way of understanding the world was that if you were successful, you must be righteous, because God always blesses the righteous. And if you are struggling or poor or sick, it's because God is punishing you. Because those who mess up and sin and do wrong are always punished by God. And look, if the world was that simple, wouldn't it be kind of great? Would it be so easy to know who to vote for president, right? If those who are successful were the really good people. It'd be so easy to pick leaders and to know which church to go to and who to avoid. It'd be so easy to be able to separate the good Christians from the bad Christians if life was that easy. So the disciples, they see this blind man and they think, we may have a video stream issue, Chris. I don't know if you see it. Thanks for letting us know in the comments when there's something is not working right. And you may have to refresh the feed every once in a while. So the disciples, they see this blind man and they think he must be in this situation because he was bad or his parents are really bad. Jesus shuts down their thinking. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Wake up, get a grip. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. And let's be careful. The second part of that is not suggesting that God makes people suffer so God can show off. Rather, Jesus is reminding his disciples that God is glorified not when people are successful and at the top, but rather when lives are made whole. So let me say that again, as that's really important. God isn't glorified when people suffer and then God can swoop in to rescue us. Rather, God is glorified when people's lives, all of their lives, are made whole. Jesus takes some mud to make his point. He places over the man's eyes and then ironically sends the man to wash himself in the pool of Siloam. Now, I want to pause here because I mentioned those miracle cure people. Going outside and getting some mud and putting it all over your face and stuff is not going to prevent you from getting the coronavirus. Okay, I'm just putting that out there. That's not the point of the text this morning. But rather, I'll come back to this image of the mud. But Jesus takes mud, he places it over this man's eyes, and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the pool itself in Aramaic means sent. The one who is sent by God, Jesus, commands others to go and be healed. When the man does so, suddenly he can see. The Spirit of God moves in his life. He is healed. He is able to open his eyes and for the first time in his life, look around him in awe and wonder. No longer, too, will he have to spend his days begging by the side of the street to get by. No longer feeling like a burden for his family. No longer being stepped over and avoided by busy people on their way to Costco. No, his life was anew, begun again. Peculiar thing happens. The people in the neighborhood don't get it. They look at this now healed man and can't believe their own eyes. Is this the same guy, the blind guy who used to be a beggar? Nah, must be fake news. Must be a hoax. This man's own neighbors who have known him since birth, who have passed by him every day, don't recognize him. They cannot understand the good news that happened right in front of them. They ask him, then how were your eyes opened? Then how were your eyes opened? And he says, a man called Jesus. A man called Jesus. Wow. There are two themes that I want to draw out for you today from this passage. You know, first, that Jesus isn't afraid of our bad questions or our bad theology or our bad way of thinking. The disciples were not afraid to put their bad thinking out there when they saw this blind man. And Jesus didn't hold back from correcting their understanding. Sometimes we are like the people saying, then how were your eyes open? How can this be? How does this work? Is it possible for God to move in such a way we do not understand? In this time of uncertainty and anxiety, we who follow Jesus are called to go back to the source and figure out how to navigate and be good neighbors in this time. I'm here as your pastor to help you too. But even sometimes I've got my own bad thoughts, my bad theology, my bad ideas that make me stumble. We all are called to go back and open up our Bibles and read scripture stories that help us see who Jesus is and who God is and what God desires for us and how God desires for us to live. Nothing beats taking your questions right to God in prayer. To ask God those questions that are sitting with you that may make you feel uncomfortable sometimes or that make you feel confused in this time. Nothing beats asking I wonder questions like you heard in our awesome worship and wonder story. I wonder, Jesus, how I am supposed to live as your follower in the midst of a pandemic. What a question that is. What if we took that to Jesus in prayer? Because an encounter with Jesus opens our eyes. An encounter with Jesus gives us a better understanding of how we are to operate and endure in a world where pandemics claim lives, especially of those who are vulnerable and not well. An encounter with Jesus opens our eyes to see that even those who are struggling around us deserve to be seen, not as failures or sinners, but as targets of God's energy and love. Maybe this time when we are working from home is a perfect opportunity for you to go into your closet, into your bedroom, or just wherever in your quiet time and ask Jesus some hard questions. Even if we have a hunch that some of them are built upon some bad theology and bad thinking. Maybe this season of Lent can be an opportunity to gain new understanding so that we come out of this stronger as a community and stronger as neighbors and disciples of Jesus. And the other part I'd like to tease out of this passage is that God truly desires our wholeness. Healing stories are so important in our gospel stories about who Jesus is. In our Worship of Wonder story, we heard a similar encounter with Jesus and blind Bartimaeus. In both of these passages, we understand that a central part of who Jesus was, his mission and ministry, was acts of healing. He did not come to simply observe how bad things are and report back to God. Rather, he came to get his hands literally dirty, as we saw and listened in our chapter, John chapter 9 this morning. In John chapter 9, if you continue to read the story, you will find a lot of argument and disbelief over what Jesus did. The Pharisees come along and they get all upset and they question this now healed man. They are certain that Jesus is a sinner, and in their same bad thinking that the disciples had, these Pharisees are certain that sinners are incapable of good. They tell the healed man, despite the good news he had experienced, God does not listen to sinners. God doesn't listen to sinners. And yet the blind man testifies over and over again, the now healed man, but look what God has done. And whatever bad thinking they had, they could not see. The Pharisees could not see with their own eyes the very heart of God in display in front of them, in flesh, in presence in front of them. And they could not see how far from their own bad thinking that they had pushed themselves away from God's heart. Jesus, as God's beloved, over and over again reveals who God loved. God loves those who suffer, those who are waiting for ICU beds right now, those who are silenced by this society, those who are stepped over and ignored each day, those who are most vulnerable and afraid. God did not send Jesus just to tell them, hey, you poor thing, everything is going to get better soon. Rather, Jesus came to heal them, to restore our broken creation and our broken lives. That's what I take when Jesus reaches down and picks up that mud and places it over his eyes. Jesus' healing power is to restore not just those who suffer, but restore all of humanity and all of creation in God's care. The good news, my friends, is that for centuries, we Christians, we followers of Jesus, have had a ministry of compassion and care in times such as these. We have opened our homes, our wallets, we have built buildings and hospitals and care facilities and provided support to millions of people who are suffering in this world because Jesus is our healer. Why else do you notice that we have hospitals so often named after denominations and churches like Presbyterian Hospital, Baptist Hospital, and so on? In this time, do we have courage enough to continue that work? Are we still called to that work as part of Jesus' church? Are we being sent to go and wash ourselves afresh in this time so that we might see and imagine a new world? What would it look like to be healing agents in these coming weeks, even if we're confined to our homes? And how cool it is that we can be a healing agent by staying home as much as possible. It's amazing. I'd really like to hear what you're thinking as a discipleship response in this time. What does it look like for you and your family to follow Jesus? I'd like to pray for you about that. So send me an email, reach out to me, send me a text, reach out to me on Facebook, and let me know what you're thinking about, how you are going to be a healing agent in this time. My friend and colleague, the Reverend Sharon Shoecraft Robu, shared a story on her Facebook profile this past week that exemplified how she is working to open our eyes to God's healing light. One year, she and her family left their blue-lighted Christmas tree up all the way into February. And let me tell you, there's a lot of households where if you leave your Christmas tree up into February, they'll think you are nuts, right? They lived far out in the country in that time. And one night, a woman and her daughter were traveling through the country on these old remote roads when they got stuck in the mud and they couldn't get out. So they got out of the car and they began to walk looking for help. And they pass by house after house after house, way out there in the country, pitch black. And they were afraid to knock because the lights were off. And they just didn't know, would we be welcome? And then suddenly, the mom looked up, and there, just down the road, was a house. And in the front window was the blue glow from a Christmas tree, shining brightly. And the mom told her daughters, a Christmas tree in February, it must be a sign that this is a safe place to stop and ask to use the phone. Karen wrote on Facebook, she said, this week, I put our blue-lighted Christmas tree back up in the front window, as well as the hand-carved nativity I purchased in Bethlehem this past January. They will remain up until we are through this crisis, to remind myself and others that the light of God shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Friends, this past week and the weeks ahead may feel like darkness, but we serve a Savior who is the light of our world. May we open our lives to the love and wholeness in this time that will turn our lives and our entire broken creation around. How will you let your light shine? In order to let our light shine here, in fact, I went this morning and pulled out our poinsettia plant that was still in our house. And I thought to bring it up to the church today so that we could have a reminder of Christ's presence with us. And I'm going to try this if my mic works. And as I come close to the camera, I even wore my Christmas tree tie, all right? Can you see that, folks, my Christmas tree tie? Great. How can we let our light shine? What if we put up our Christmas trees in this time when people are feeling so worried and scared and anxious? Or what if we did something else, whatever it is that God has put in your heart, to let your light shine, to be healing agents in this time? Thanks be to God. Amen.